Father, we just bow down in exaltation, really, as we think of your word and as we think of the great book of Romans and as we think of the great chapter, the eighth chapter, and here we are tonight coming to the climax at the end of that. And Lord, guide us with the richness of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get to chapter eight, we find that this is probably giving us the greatest indication of the absolute certainty of your salvation, including your glorification, all the way through eternity, that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. And if you really grasp what we're saying has been given to us, it basically says that the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ, is so strong for every believer that nothing, but nothing, can interfere with that power. So if you end up here depressed tonight, either the teacher did really a bad job, or you weren't listening, or you've got such overwhelming other problems that you really need the Lord. But keep me in prayer. I'm totally unworthy, unable to really teach anything here, but I'd like to share with you what the word says and have it speak to you. And so we're going to begin by reading these 13 verses or so, the last verses of the chapter, Romans 8, beginning in verse 26 tonight, on the second page of your notes, I think, or turn in your Bibles if you have your Bibles. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Underline that. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, through him who loved us, past tense, I'm sorry. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So please spend some time on these verses alone with the Lord this week. Ask the Lord to, as you read through it, if you have questions, and you probably, Spirit will give you some questions, I imagine, ask him. And when he answers you, that'll be your answer. It won't be what somebody else told you or what you read in another book. It's what the Lord said. This is the Lord speaking here. And this is so filled with his love for you. It is just over the top. He builds one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other, just making the case of your salvation more and more sure and more clear and more impervious to anything that could ever happen, either from the outside or from you yourself, which is really amazing. It's all amazing to me. So verse 26, likewise, the Spirit. So likewise means he's tagging on now all of these ways the Spirit has already been helping us. You know, we're led by the Spirit. That means we're the children of God, and we are he's bearing witness with our spirit. Remember that we are the sons of God, and being justified, we cry out as his inheritors and co-heirs with Christ. We cry out, Abba, Father. And so the Spirit is helping and helping and helping. He is the helper, the Paracletos. Of course, we know that. And now here's another help. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. What are our weaknesses? Well, there are many. I think they're all byproducts of Adam's fall. I don't think we had the weaknesses as created. But when sin entered the world and death through sin and a fallen world and a fallen creation, we as well have weaknesses and we groan for the new creation. Remember, we had that a time or two ago. And one of the weaknesses we're going to focus on here is our weakness in knowing what to pray for as we ought. So we have this specific help here. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amazing. This is God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. And we know that Jesus, the Son of God, ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we have the Spirit interceding for us. We have the Son of God interceding for us. And here is the reference to the Spirit interceding for us. And how does he intercede for us? Well, one of the ways he intercedes is with groanings. It's not his groaning. He doesn't groan. He knows exactly everything. But he groans within us. He causes us to groan. So when you get to a prayer situation where you start out praising the Lord, that's always right. It's always right to pray for God's will to be done with respect to salvation, with respect to the word of God going out, with respect to praying for the church and those things which we always should pray for. We know we ought to pray for that. But let's say you have a personal issue here. Maybe you've got a job offer, or maybe you've got this decision to make, and you don't know which is the will of God. Well, one of the things you can do is just be quiet. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. And you may find yourself, however you groan. We all have different ways of groaning, but you're groaning. These are wordless groanings. You're groaning without any words at all. It's a little bit like speaking in tongues because it's not going through your mind. You're not forcing this groan into words and then words out. You're just groaning. And that's perfectly acceptable if it's led by the Spirit because it's in accordance with God's will, right? So it says here, he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, or I like to use the word just wordless groanings. Wordless groanings. Let's say you've got a friend. Maybe they were walking closely with the Lord and have kind of fallen away a little bit. And as a result of their falling away a little bit, they've got in big trouble and now they're at a court date coming and they could be sentenced to prison and they ask you to pray for them. How are you going to pray? Well, that's a very complicated, it's not a complicated question, but it's a complicated one to answer. Am I to pray for a lenient judge so he doesn't go to prison? Is that God's will? Or what am I to pray for? Well, I would probably pray for what I think is best, but I would always add, nevertheless, your will be done. Because I don't know. I don't want to come against God's judgment. God is judging this person, say, for example. I don't know whether this is the case or not, but he may be judging this person. The best thing for that person is to stick him in jail. He may end up coming to the Lord in jail. He may end up with a great jail ministry, and his life may be totally turned around. And here I'm saying, keep him out of jail. Oh, we don't want him to go to jail. Oh, no, we don't want him to go to jail. So you keep him out of jail. He stays in trouble, stays away from the Lord. That wasn't the right thing to pray for, was it? So we don't know. So we ask, how should we pray? And we pray for what we know we should pray for, which is always things to pray for. And then we always include what Jesus said there in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Verse 27, now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now, who is the he there? I think the he there is God. God searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit also, the Holy Spirit of God, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here we're talking about the Holy Spirit making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Don't you like the fact that God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, is praying for you, and you know his prayers are in accordance with the will of God? God can't pray any prayer other than according to his will. So if he's interceding for you, you can't have anybody even coming close to that intercession because nobody else really knows, do we? But the Holy Spirit does, and he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Very important in prayer to be led by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. You know, David would say in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my anxiety. So he's asking God to search him and God to try him. That is always a good thing, always a good thing. Verse 28, and we know, this is present tense here, and we know what? What do we know now? We know now and in the future, all things, that's all. Now, at times you may get into all kinds of trouble and you may think, is this going to be the first time that this promise is not going to be kept? Have you ever been in a situation that was that bad that you thought this would probably be the first time that promise won't work out? You may think that at the moment, but you wait and see. We know that all things work together for good for everybody. No way. All things work together for good to what? Those who love God. Who love God. Now, this is not the world's definition of love. Oh, I love. Who do you love? Who do you love? Oh, I love her. I love him. Or I love this. Or I love that. Or whatever. This is totally given over love, loving God here. As you, as a believer, totally are given over to loving God. And in addition to that, to clarify a little more, to love God to those what who are called according to his purpose. Now, what does that mean? If you're born again, you're called. Now, there's been so many twists around of these scriptures that try to make sense to the fact that we have an infinite God and we're finite. And we try to think of everything in our terms and it doesn't work. How do you know that you're called? Well, everyone in this room that's a believer knows they're called or they wouldn't be a believer. Because you can't be, you can't join this family because you just want to join it. You've got to be invited into this family, into the body of Christ. He does that. Now, there are the Arminians around that say that it all depends on you, and there are the Calvinists around, extreme Calvinists we call them, that it all depends on God. You have nothing to do with it. You're either called or you're not called. Well, both of those are wrong. But what we have here, God is omniscient, right? God knows everything. So when did he know everything? If he can't learn anything, when did he know everything? In the beginning, he knew everything. In the beginning, he knew exactly who would be saved. He knew Judas would betray Christ. But his knowing that is not linked to making it happen. I don't believe. He had foreknowledge that it was going to happen because he knows everything. But for you to be saved and you to come into the body of Christ, you have to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You have to repent. You have to turn to him. You have to give your life to him or you're not going to be in the family. And then you'll find out where you weren't called. Because he knows where it's going to end up. But we have this here according to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. I would just say, for those who love God and are born again. I'll make it real simple for me, because that's who we're talking about here. If you're not born again, all things do not work together for good for you. Don't, a few of them might, but most of them won't. But if you're his, why is it going to work together? Because he's guiding it. He's guiding the outcome. He'll guide the whole cosmos to make his will be done in your life. Nothing is going to detour him from that. Now, you can cause the route to be a long way. He's going to get you from here to there. This being where you are and there is Christ-like. He's promised that for everyone, hasn't he? Every believer, he's promised that for. He's going to do that, whether you like it or not. But you can either have a smooth trip and do so much good on the way up, or you can fight all the way along and have a miserable trip. You're still going to end up at the same place, but you haven't done anything good along the way, and it's been not a, it's been really a bumpy road, right? It's just not any fun. He's just nailing you all the time because it's, you say, I need nailing. Otherwise, I can't do it, right? So we want to go with the program, don't we? I think we want to be, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. When you get older, like most of us, you've made so many mistakes in your life that if you can possibly avoid a few of them, it's, you know, the ride is going to be a little bit easier, right? Because a lot of them we made before we were born again, and we didn't know what we were doing. Now, once we're born again, we absolutely know from the Spirit what we should and what we shouldn't do, because he's going to convict us of that, because he loves us that much. So we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Now, God is in the long-term business. You and I are in the short-term business. We're concerned about how today went. We're even more concerned about how tomorrow may go. Not so concerned about the day after, or 2 years from now, or 10 years from now. But right now, we're really concerned. We're concerned about this doctor's appointment next week, or this test, or whatever it is. Now, God is outside the time domain, and he's the past and the present and the future are all in a way that, I mean, he knows distinctly when they're going to happen, but they're all the same to him. He's outside the time domain. He can speak about things that haven't happened as though they have happened, and he can speak about the other way around, too. He can speak about the ones that have happened as though they hadn't happened yet, but they are promised. And so he is outside the time domain, but we're not. So work together for good. That doesn't mean according to your schedule. That's according to God's schedule. And so often we think, God, you're moving too slow for me. Man, I wanted to be healed from this disease and by tomorrow, right? And maybe it's going to take longer, maybe not. But whatever it is, you're going to see that it's working together for your good spiritually over the long run. And some of these things you may not even see in this lifetime. But all things, know this, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And this is one of the most profound statements in the Bibles when you think it through. Because no matter what you're doing, as I mentioned earlier, you're not going to come across a situation where this is the one time the Bible is wrong in that, because this is not working good for new. Well, it will seem to you now, but you wait, you will see God will work it together for good. When you face the unknown things, always fall back on what you know. What you know is the Word of God. It's got to be true. It's his promises have got to be right. And never give up what you know for what you don't know. Fear is what you don't know. Fear is so powerful. Dictators have long known if you can get a nation in fear, they'll do anything you want them to do. And they're trying to do that right now as the globalists and around the world and so forth get the whole. And you know, it really happened with COVID. The first time I think the whole world has gotten fearful at the same time. And when the whole world gets fearful at the same time, the whole world can make really, really bad decisions. And so same with us here. When we are in fear or whatever, don't give away what you know. Hold on to what you know. Hold on to what you know. And I mentioned the scripture isn't for everybody. It's not for the sinner. It's only for the believer that all things work together for good. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we have a whole list of things here that are just going to go right down the ladder, one after the other, after the other. They're all leading to glorification. That is the ultimate in salvation. We have most of salvation has already happened for the believer. We've been forgiven of our sins, right? We've been justified by faith, meaning we've been forgiven of our sins. Our account has been cleansed. His righteousness has been imputed into us. We have his righteous robes. We have the full assurance of salvation forevermore. That's all done. We've already got that because of what he has done. But we don't have the sin-free mortal body yet. That won't come to glorification. And we won't be sharing in his glory until glorification. And we won't have our new bodies until glorification. But this is a process. So for whom he foreknew, he knows everything. So foreknowledge for God is something that's just kind of strange for us because we can't think that way. It's hard for me to think that somebody knows everything because it's so far off from where we are. But for whom he foreknew, he predestined. Well, certainly he knew which way it was going to go because he knew what was going to happen, right? To be conformed to the image of his son. And this is what he is doing in you and me. He's conforming us into the image of his son as he has taken us in, paid the price with his blood, paid our sins, and brought us into the family by adoption. We are his sons, heirs, and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of his son. And Christ is going to be the firstborn among who? Many brethren. Who are the brethren? That's us. He's the first one. But as he lives, we live. So that is what is ahead. We would be his brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Yes, that's just the step. Whom he called, these he also justified. Yes, he did. Remember, we had that verses we were talking about and memorizing, I think, the first part of the chapter where it said, and these he justified freely. Remember, justified freely. And the just shall live by faith. And we went through that. And we see there that is so beautiful because that takes us out of the clutches of the sin of Adam. We're freed from the sin of Adam. And now we have our sin taken care of by him and his righteousness imputed into our account. And now we become the adopted sons of his. We've been called and justified, and whom he justified. Then it says, he also glorified. Now notice, these are all past tense. They've all been done. And you might say, well, I don't feel like I'm glorified body yet. My body's aching and creaking and groaning and moaning. Well, we're not there quite yet glorified, but positionally we are. Positionally, we're even seated in the heavenlies with him at the right hand of the Father. Because he's done it all for us to be there. But we haven't quite caught up with it yet. Because to catch up with it, we got to see him take care of this mortal body and bring us on in to and through glorification, right? But whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is where we're headed. And remember, it's just not getting a new body. It's getting a new body then that's going to be in his presence and going to share and behold his glory. That is over the top. That's much better, bigger than just getting a new body, seems to me. I mean, getting a new body is going to be great, though, because this body can't be in his presence. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, but present in this body, absent. With the Lord. We can't be with him. Now we're going to get into an area here, these next few verses, in talking about God's everlasting love. Verse 31. What then shall we say? He's going to ask us a bunch of questions. What then shall we say to these things? Since, it says if, but it's really in the class condition, since God is for us, who can be against us? So he answers the own question. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? Well, we're going to find out nobody. If God is for us, who can be against as God is working out his purposes, his plans for you. We have great examples there in the scriptures of King Asa being delivered. You know, Israel was attacked by over a million strong Nubians and people coming up from Africa and all of these descending on Israel. And so Asa went to the Lord and he said, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but would you defend them against coming after you? Your Lord, protect yourself." Going out then, they had this great victory. And he said, "Lord, you have many to help with. With many or few, we have no power. Help us, O Lord. In our name, we're going out against this enemy. Don't let man prevail against you." And he went out as God fought with him and for him as he was coming back with the spoils of war. His prophet Azariah came out and said, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. God is for you when you are for him. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So there's a great example of depending on the Lord and asking the Lord to fight for you, to fight against the people coming against him, not coming against you. Isn't that amazing? Usually it's the other way around. "Lord, protect me," you know? But here he is saying, "Don't let man prevail against you." And Jonathan, you know, the days when Israel was almost overrun with the Philistines and everybody was down in the dumps and the Israeli army fled and it was just a handful of guys. And there were only two guys of Israel who had iron. That was Saul and his son Jonathan. Everybody else just had sticks because the Iron Age hadn't come to Israel yet, although the Philistines had iron chariots, spears, and swords. But Jonathan said to the young man in 1 Samuel 14:6, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few." And so Jonathan went over and they wiped out this whole group of guys, and the whole battle turned against the Philistines because of God. And when the Lord is on our side, who can come against us? No one. Verse 32, here's what he's done, past tense. God did not spare his own son, but delivered, past tense, him up for what? Us all. I love that. Us all. Us again, believers, all. Believers all, or all believers. Delivered him up for all believers. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is such a comforting verse, because that means I don't care what comes against you. You can stand on this verse. God's demonstrated his love for me and that he gave his only son, which is greater than anything could ever come against you. And so he's already given that to me. So why should I be concerned about whatever I'm going through? He did not spare, he did not fail to give up his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Done, past tense, eris, once and for all. How shall he not also freely give us all things? What a great declaration. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8, we just read a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were really on our best behavior, in that while we were still sinners, or in another place it says for the ungodly, in that we were still sinner, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Good things to remember when you pray, when you bring a request to God. Remember, God loves you so much that he has given his son to die for you. How much more will he not give you whatever you need and whatever he knows you need? How do I know that God is for me? I simply look at the cross. Simply look at the cross. Now, verse 33, Can anything or anyone come against or condemn us? Verse 33 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So that again answers its own question. If God justifies us because we're saved, we're already delivered out of sin, aren't we? Out of Adam's sin. So he's already taken care of the sin. So who can bring a charge against us? Satan comes against you and me when I do sin, reminding us of what a crumb we are. And you know, you couldn't possibly be saved to do what you do. And you did it again. You did that last week or a month ago or whenever. And you start to say, you know, he's right. I am pretty unworthy. And I am still sinning. I hate it, right? But don't fall into that, because he doesn't have any proof, because the record's clean, right? You don't have a record. Now, how are you going to get anybody to press charges and make them sick when there are no charges? That's where we are if we're justified, right? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You have no record. So rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus and go on about looking what the Lord has for you to do. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Now, we just got through the very first verse in chapter 1 of Romans 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation, right, for those who are in Jesus Christ. So we keep coming back to that in a way. Here it is again. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, past tense, and furthermore is also risen, past tense, who is even at the right hand of God, past and present tense, who also makes intercession for us. So here, you know, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to the Father through him, since what? He always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for, I love it, us. Are you included in us? If you're the child of God, you're one of the us's. All of us are us's in the child of God who believe. Christ died for us. He makes intercession for us. He can never condemn us because he has come to do exactly the opposite, right? He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. John 3:18, I think it is. And this is the condemnation. Light had come into the world, but men, agape, men love darkness because their deeds were evil. So it's not Christ who could ever condemn us, because he makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now we're getting into, we've just finished really pretty much in those series of God can't do anything wrong against us because he's all for us, always. But now how about yourself? What about you messing up? Well, we see here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, whatever you're going through, or distress, are you distressed tonight? Or persecution, are you under persecution? Or famine, nothing to eat? Or nakedness, nothing to wear? Or in great danger? Or sword. Now, when you look through these, how many of these would you go through without kind of wanting to give up? Well, probably somewhere along the line, you'll come to a point, at least that sometimes you want to give up. I mean, I can't take it anymore. I'm just ground down. This tribulation, for example, that's tribulum. A tribulum was a sled, a big heavy sled that had spikes on it, and they typically put rocks on it, and then they would take oxen and drag it over the grain on the stone threshing floor, and it would husk all of the shells out, but it would be, it's a grinding down, pushing down, pressing down. That's what we kind of call tribulation. Tribulation grinds us down, it pushes us down, and it gets so bad at times that we just want to give up, right? I just want relief from this pressure, right? But we see here, shall all of these things separate us from the love of Christ? And then even in addition to that, because we are Christians, we're going to be killed all day long, as God wrote through Isaiah. For your sake, we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So this is a unique statement for Christians. And notice, all day long. That doesn't mean for 5 minutes you're going to go through a really a tough time and the rest of the time is going to be fine. Your sake, we are killed all day long. We're counted sheep for the slaughter. So this challenge is, Christians, you're going to be persecuted. But rejoice in it, because you're being persecuted in this instance because you are a Christian. You're his. And he's accomplishing in this persecution things which otherwise he wouldn't. There was this one fellow who was finally martyred, but he was suffering for a long time. And he wrote this analogy kind of a thing, like a cup. He says that the further the cup goes down, the greater the blessings, the further as you drink the cup of suffering. And when you get all the way to the bottom, all you have are the dregs. That's the sweetest part of receiving the blessings from God. You remember when Stephen being stoned to death, right? And about his last breath, he's smiling in his face like an angel, and he's looking up and he's saying, I'm seeing the Lord Jesus standing there to receive me. If you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs book, I recommend you read it at least once a year, and you'll just see the recorded statements of martyr victim after martyr victim so joyfully going to be with the Lord. Even though you would say, that's the worst thing that ever happened. They're going to burn me at the stake. You know, with Polycarp, what happened was fire burned all around him, wouldn't burn him. They did it again. And they finally had to kill him, but he was an old man and they didn't want to kill him. And they kept saying, all you have to do is say Caesar is Lord. Just say Caesar is Lord, old man. We don't want to kill you, but you got to say Caesar is Lord. What did he say? Something like, well, Lord has been faithful in my life. What was it, 83 years? 83? I thought that was really old until I got over 83. But he says, God's been faithful to me for 83 years. Will I turn against him now? And he willingly was killed at the stake. But this is the kind of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, being killed all day long. This is the kind of thing. Will this separate us from Christ? He goes on to say no. He goes on to say no, it will not. He says, yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amazing statement. First, let's look at all these things. We've had the conquering thing even earlier, but again, we come back to it. More than conquerors. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things in a way. If you're fighting from defeat or fighting from lack of victory, you don't know how the battle's going to come out, do you? But if you've already won the battle, and now you're going to go through it, just going through it because you got to go through it, but the outcome is already determined. That's where we are. The believer is going to win the battle. He's certainly going to win the war. He may lose a few skirmishes, but he's going to win the battle. That means we're more than a conqueror. And it means we don't, if we're true to the Lord here, as we will be with his help, we're not just going to squeak into heaven, barely getting into the very back row. We're going to demolish all this stuff out of the way with his help. We're not going to be beaten by it. We're going to conquer it. Why? Through him who loved. What tense is that? Loved. Past tense. He's already loved you. It's not, well, if he shows me his love, I may make it. He's already done that. The cross. So we are more than conquerors, more than victors. We have the victory even before we fight the battle. Through him. It's got to be in him, through him. It's not, and that's the only reason we're conquerors. It's the only reason we can win is through him, in him, who loved us. And that's passive. That has nothing to do, that statement, really, with our loving him. It's all his love for us. Through him who loved, passive past tense, us. So we see here then, it is not our love for him, but it is his love for us. That's the security that we have. And thank God for that, because my love for him wanes all over the place. Some days when time's going good, man, I love the Lord more than anybody in the world. Time's going really bad, I don't love him as much as anybody. I mean, everybody loves him more than I do, right? Because I'm going up and down and good time, bad time, but he's always going to love me. So now we go down the last couple of verses here. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So I am persuaded. Now again, notice that's past tense. So what does that mean? I believe it means I've considered the doctrine here in this teaching of all the things he's done for me. And I'm absolutely certain, I'm persuaded, again, passive. It's been done for me and I see it clearly. It's not something that I work myself up, oh, I hope I can believe that. No, I am persuaded it's got to happen. It's not hoping against hope, but he says, I am certain, passive tense, because of what he has done. I've come through a series of processes of realizing what he has done to a settled conclusion, absolute certainty beyond any doubt whatsoever. That's what that means. I believe I am persuaded. And so what is he certain of? That neither death nor life. So those of you who say, well, I do pretty well, but I'm really afraid I'm going to die. Well, so what does that mean? Really what it means, as a Christian, you're going to begin to live. This is not really living. This is just waiting to get glorified, right? And then we will live forevermore with the Lord, because we can't even be in his presence now. And we're in a body that's groaning and not doing so well, are we? But that's coming. That's coming. So we see neither death nor life. It includes death. Angels, this would be the evil angels. You know, to say that, you know, we're not going to fear the good angels, no way. But bad angels, evil angels, principalities, powers, all the rulers of the darkness, Satan and his workers of iniquity. Remember, there's two good angels for every one bad angel out there. So you got the numbers on your side. Glad it's not the other way around. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So this is kind of, in a way, these last two verses, it's kind of like he brings in everything he can think of. Everything he can think of. Every created thing, everything in creation, everything above and below and in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, in all realms. Neither height nor depth, nor any other created thing, in case he thinks of something else, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate again. I like it's us. It's not shall be able to separate everyone in here but me, or everyone in here but you. It's us. All these us's, I just love it. We're all one, us, in the body of Christ. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the key statement here in all of this, really. That's the power that makes this happen. Those of you who had a little kid, or even a grandchild, maybe now, and you get ready to cross an intersection, you ask the little child, hold on to my hand and we'll go across. I hope not. The kid will get scared and let go. You hold him, right? So you grab a hold of the child and you will not let go. You love that child. If you have to yank him up in the air, you can yank him up in the air. But you're holding him. That's like this. God's love is holding us. We're not holding him. Our love is too weak. You don't want to rely on your love for him as your security, but he is holding you, and that's what this says here. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Isn't that a great picture there? His love, nothing can separate you from that love. Anybody depressed? Wake up, wake up. I think this is awesome. I mean, this is great. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And again, it's which is in Christ. Make sure you got that part of it. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Who died on the cross for you? Who showed his love by dying for you? Christ. In Christ. Jesus, our Lord. Oh, my. Again, I think of a picture in my mind, two people sitting on a park bench. One knows the Lord, one doesn't. One knows who Jesus Christ is, Lord, and what that means, and the other doesn't. They're as far off as the last outer space thing there is, and where we are, as they could be, even though they may be sitting side by side, and you look at them, you can't tell the difference. But do they know, do they have, are they committed, are they born again, are they experiencing the love of God in Jesus Christ? The one that is, which is would be us, got everything, and the one that isn't has nothing. Nothing but terrible things ahead. We say it rather glibly, but it's so true. An unbeliever, this world now is the best it's ever going to be for an unbeliever. This is the best it's ever going to be. And conversely, for the believer, this is the worst that it's ever going to be. Big difference, isn't there? Now, one final question before we get to the summary here. Do you ever wish, you ever ask the Lord, Lord, I don't want any trials or afflictions in my life. All I want to do is spend the rest of my life without any trials, without any difficulties. How many of you feel that? Well, at times I kind of do. Depends on what you're going through, right? But then ask yourself, at what things in my life can I look back on and see where I really grew in my faith? What things in my life can I look on as really, I thought were the worst things that ever happened to me, but it turned out that I looked back later and saw it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. And so it's the trials and afflictions that he's using to bring us to Christ. Now, he's the one who made the promise he's going to bring you to Christ-likeness. So if you had your way and you say, no afflictions, no trials for me, Lord. You're not going to get to where you need to get. You're going to be right where you are. And that's not where you want to be. It's not where he wants you to be. He's got great things in mind for each one of us, not just to leave us here the way we are, right? May we learn quickly in every trial and affliction what he is teaching us, what these rough spots he's taken off of us. And sometimes they're just so obvious, I just have to break out in laughter, you know? Have you ever caught yourself maybe driving and maybe you're in a parking lot and you, for some reason, you say, probably, oh, Lord, give me faith and you know, a whole list of things and give me patience. And before you even get out of the parking lot, some car is stuck there, calling on their phone or whatever they're doing and they won't move. And you, oh, I got to be patient. And for a while, and then pretty soon, bam, blow the horn as loud as you can, you know, and I've lost it, you know. But sometimes it's just, you know, I think I'm so smart and then I just so blow it so badly. It's so funny. I don't know, it's funny, but it's just kind of sad, really. But he loves me. He loves me, and he loves you. So where have we been? Verses 26 and 27. The Holy Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses to pray as we ought to pray. He makes intercession for us, and he will even speak through us in wordless groanings in our prayers. Verse 28 to 30, all things work together for good for believers. We see the steps to glorification, foreknowledge, predestination, conformed to his image, called, justified, and also we will be glorified. Verses 31 and 36, God's everlasting love, nothing against us, having given us the greatest gift, that of his Son, shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against us? It is Christ who saved us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Verse 37, tells us we're more than conquerors. Verse 38, nothing nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not our love to Christ, but his love to us. And as I thought of that, and I read a reference to this in one of the commentaries where they had a couple of lines of this hymn here, "O love that will not let me go," I thought, how appropriate. That's what we're talking about. It's this love that he will not let us go, right? That's what we've just said. What can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and it's nothing. So I looked this hymn up, "O love that will not let me go." Four verses. "O light," beginning, I'm sorry, "O love, O light, O joy, O cross." And each of these verses end with that kind of promise we have here. Verse 1, "May richer, fuller be." Verse 2, "May brighter, fairer be." Verse 3, "That morn shall tearless be." And verse 4, "There blossoms in red," meaning the blood on the cross, "life that shall endless be." And that's really what our study here is tonight. And it's very interesting what happened on this hymn. George Matheson, the writer of this hymn, he wrote it in June 6, 1882. So this is 140 years old, approximately. And he's written a number of hymns, and he said that he had gone through a terrible experience. He didn't say what it was, but he went through a difficult experience. When he came through this experience, I think it was June 6, 1882, he said he got this words to this song, just like they were being dictated to him. He started writing the first word and didn't stop. And in 5 minutes, he wrote the last word. And he made no changes, no revisions. This is the way it was dictated. And it turns out then that Albert Pease, who wrote the music, the same thing. He would get these hymns and try to put them to music, and he would work on them and work on them and work on them. And he said this hymn, before the ink on the first note got dry, he had finished the ink on the last note in 5 minutes. So this hymn was given to Matheson, who wrote the words, and to Pease, who wrote the music in 5 minutes. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. So let's sing it. Let's sing it. And remember the words, "O love that will not let me go." That's the power that we're talking about here. Father, help us to remember just how much you love us and your love that will never let us go. May we walk in victory, Lord, and may we be so confident and sure of our salvation because of what you have done for us. For that great love that you have demonstrated to us, help us to love you and to love one another more. Bless each one who came tonight, Lord, and may we see our lives reflecting what you are teaching us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.